Chapter 8, starting at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. This is the word of the Lord.
May the Lord be in my heart and on my lips, that I may proclaim his word worthily and well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. We are in the middle of a miniature sermon series on the subject of the church. And today we come to consider the importance of gathering disciples. Now, when I returned to the book of Acts in order to start preparing this sermon and reread this passage about the encounter between Philip the deacon and the Ethiopian eunuch, I must confess that the first thing that struck me is that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the scriptures while riding in his chariot. And I was impressed because I suffer from quite bad motion sickness in cars, and I can't even so much as look down at a map without feeling nauseous. But I don't think that I'm going to talk about motion sickness today, but I just leave that out there. The story that we've just heard comes from the very early days of the church. And this is the period when Jesus' disciples and their newly appointed assistants, the deacons, and Philip is one of those, were spreading the gospel and gathering new disciples. And those disciples were mainly coming from the Jewish community around them. And the Ethiopian eunuch is one of the first people outside of that community to become a disciple of Jesus. So if we could have our first slide, please. Thank you. Now, I want to begin by drawing attention to where the action takes place. Philip meets the eunuch on the road, but it isn't just any road. It's a desert road. A road in the middle of nowhere, not unlike the one that's in the picture here. Now, secondly, the eunuch's chariot is moving, and Philip actually has to jump into it. There's no indication that the eunuch stops his chariot for Philip to get in. Now, if we're seeking guidance from this passage about how we gather disciples, I think it's important to remember that we will sometimes meet potential future disciples in some difficult places. And I don't just mean geographical places. I mean emotional or psychological or spiritual places. Desert places. Just as it came to Philip, the opportunity to share the good news may also come when you yourself are passing through a desert place. I can't imagine that Philip, who is, after all, walking on foot from Jerusalem to Gaza through this desert landscape, hungry and thirsty, I can't imagine that he felt much like talking to this Ethiopian official, this man who is a senior government minister, being driven in what's effectively a ministerial limousine through the desert. I can't imagine that he was that enthusiastic about it. The eunuch's not traveling the easy way. Sorry, the eunuch is traveling the easy way, and Philip isn't. But God calls Philip to share the good news anyway. And the same is true of us. We're called to share the good news with those who are less comfortable than we are. But we're also called to share the good news with those who are more comfortable than we are. If we could have the next slide, thanks. In the same way that Philip has to run after the eunuch's chariot to catch it up, so we often find when we're seeking to gather disciples for Jesus that we have to meet people where they are. The days are long gone when a church could charge an entrance fee for people to come and hear an evangelistic sermon. And churches really did that in the 19th century. There was no Netflix, okay? New disciples are less likely these days to come to us. And like Philip running after the eunuch's chariot, we are called to go to them. If we could have the next slide, please. Now, in some ways, Philip is fortunate. The eunuch is already reading the scriptures when Philip comes across him. But he is reading without guidance. Now, this is a reminder that people still come into contact with the church, and conflict with the church as well, and people still come into contact with the Bible, but they often lack a framework to interpret it. And sometimes people come to the wrong conclusions about the Bible, about the church, about us. They form an image of Christians or of the church that's based on the interpretation of the media, or the interpretation of social media, or they form a false idea about what the Bible says by reading it without guidance. Now, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch shows us that no one can truly understand the Bible without some help from others. Yes, God speaks through the scriptures. And an encounter with scripture can be a hugely powerful event in someone's life. But without the guidance of other Christians, without the guidance of the church, new believers can often find themselves at sea. One of the treasures that we have as the church is this rich tradition of scriptural interpretation. A rich heritage of the Holy Spirit's guidance, which informs how the church understands Scripture. And notice that the eunuch is confused about whether a passage of Isaiah is referring to Isaiah the prophet himself or someone else. And this is a basic question about context, about the nature of prophetic literature. And just because we may have grasped the basics of how the Bible works, it doesn't mean that other people will understand the same thing. One of the most valuable ministries that we can have towards those who are exploring or new to the Christian faith is to get alongside them and to answer questions that they may have about the Bible. If you could have the next slide, thank you. Now, Luke doesn't tell us in detail how the conversation between Philip and the eunuch evolves. But Philip must at some point, in explaining the scriptures to him, have told the eunuch about baptism. And the eunuch has an impressive ability to cut through to what's important. He asks Philip to baptize him there and then. And perhaps as a senior government minister in Ethiopia, he's somebody who is used to making important decisions and cutting to the chase. Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? The eunuch's straightforward attitude to baptism and Philip's willingness to baptize him then and there in the nearest body of water doesn't diminish the importance of baptism. We can be in no doubt of the importance of baptism because Jesus himself insisted on being baptized. Let's be clear. Baptism is for everyone. No one is too young for baptism. No one is too old. No one is too rich for baptism. No one is too poor. No one is too powerful for baptism. No one is too weak. No one is too holy for baptism, and no one is too unholy. No one is too bad for baptism, and no one is too good. Even the Son of God himself queued up, joined crowds of people at the River Jordan, crowds who didn't even know then who he was, to have himself baptized. But baptism isn't just a matter of a new beginning. Baptism is a consecration. Because when Jesus came up out of the waters of the Jordan, the Father spoke in confirmation of Jesus's messianic identity. This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him. Every bit as much as that moment in the Old Testament when Samuel anointed David as king over Israel, Jesus' baptism is the moment when the Father sealed Jesus' mission. And the same remains true for us. You and I may not wear a distinguishing mark of consecration like the dog collars that Rachel and Sylvia wear, but our baptism makes us the members of a royal priesthood and a holy people. And they won't mind me saying this, but our priesthood in baptism is far more important than the priesthood of Sylvia and Rachel. In the sacrament of baptism, we are regenerated. And that's a word that doesn't just mean born again. It means created anew. Many of us, of course, will have been too young to remember our baptisms. Some of us will remember. But either way, God's redeeming work, begun in baptism, continues throughout our lives. And if we could have the next slide, this is the promise that Jesus makes in John's Gospel. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. When we believe and are baptized, we don't receive a sprinkling of water or even a faceful of water if you've been fortunate enough to be baptized by full immersion. What we receive is a gift of grace that is a river of living water pouring out from that moment of baptism and soaking every moment of our lives from that day forth. For in truth, baptism is not a single event. It's not something that is just over and done with. To our human eyes, as we've just seen with Talitha, baptism is something that takes just a few seconds. But in God's eyes, baptism is an eternal consecration of each and every Christian. That sign of the cross, that sign that is drawn by someone else's finger, it can never be washed away. And as Paul wrote in the letter to the Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of God, from the love that has called us to baptism. It may be that you have not yet been baptized. If that's the case, then the most incredible gift lies in store for you. Follow the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. Ask yourself, what can stand in the way of my being baptized? But even if your baptism is a distant memory, or only a story that was told to you by others, even if you're not sure of the date, or the church, or the minister who baptized you, be assured that the consecration you received in baptism is equal to that of the greatest evangelist, or the most talented worship leader, or the holiest Christian that you can imagine. Because this consecration, the sacrament of baptism, is the foundation of everything that any Christian has ever achieved. Once touched by the water of baptism, it is there within you. However arid, however dry, however empty you may feel, somewhere within you wells up the river of living water that is the promise that Jesus makes to all the baptized. The river is there. Sometimes we need a map to find our way back to it. Just as the eunuch needed Philip to help him understand the scriptures. But the river is there. The river is flowing within the baptized. We don't know what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch. Although according to Ethiopian tradition, he returned to his own country and spread the Christian faith there. And certainly Ethiopia is one of the earliest Christian countries in the world. So maybe he had something to do with that. But whatever the truth, Jesus did not give us the gift of baptism because he wanted that river of living water to be dammed up inside of each one of us. If baptism is nothing more than another certificate for you to add to your wall, then you've misunderstood the point. At the very end of Matthew's gospel, the risen Jesus' final words to his disciples are about baptism. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, he was fulfilling Jesus' call. But he didn't just make a disciple by baptizing the eunuch. He made a disciple by meeting the man where he was, even running after his chariot and jumping into a moving vehicle. Even when the place was a road in the middle of nowhere when he was hungry and thirsty in the wilderness. Philip made a disciple by coming alongside the eunuch and explaining the scriptures to him. And finally, Philip made a disciple by baptizing the eunuch in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So go, make yourself a disciple. Come to the water of baptism, whether it's the water that hasn't yet touched your life, or the water that is already within you from the baptism long ago. Find that river, undam that river, make yourself a disciple, but also make others disciples. Share that living water to bring life to others. Amen.